I'll be living in a mansion built by grace. I'll wake up at home. I'll wake up with Jesus. How I long to see His loving face. I can face each day without a fear, for Christ my Lord is very near, and heaven waits for me when life is o'er. I have loved ones who now wait for me, and soon with them I know I'll be. Oh, the thought of going home my heart does soar. When I wake up, I'll wake up in heaven. I'll be living in a mansion built by grace. I'll wake up at home. I'll wake up with Jesus. How I long to see His loving face. Heaven for me, sweet heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All its beauty and wonder I'm longing to see, but Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. I'll wake up at home. I'll wake up with Jesus. How I long to see His loving face.
While she was singing that about Dr. John Rice, and during his lifetime a fellow pulled a gun on him and threatened to kill him, and John Rice looked right at his eyeballs and said, "Go ahead, you can't threaten me with heaven." Amen. That's the honest truth, friend. And so good song tonight, or you can't scare me with it. This thing's falling apart, so I'm going to leave that little thing right there, okay? It's a little bitty thing, all right? So I better leave it right there so it won't get lost. And it's still on without it, right, Brother Tom? I'm good. Revelation chapter 1, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for heaven, and we want to be here as long as you want us here. But it's good to know that when our time comes, be it by way of death or the rapture, that we'll wake up in heaven. We'll wake up with Jesus. Thank you for the good song tonight. Now, Lord, help us to learn just a little bit tonight about this book, or be reminded, I guess, because a lot of teaching has gone from this book in the past here. So help us tonight as we just survey it. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. October 2008, we began a survey of the Bible. I really tried to make it last 3 years, but I just felt a little bit shy. Amen. But, no, I didn't know how long it would last with all the interruptions and so forth. And next Wednesday night, Brother Tim Booth will make his annual visit to our church right before football camp. He's coming in for football camp, and he's always a blessing to us every time he comes. And it'll be a special blessing for me because my parents are staying over after the wedding for a few days, so Brother Booth will take the service next. I'll be here, but he'll be here for the preaching, and we'll look forward to that. So I was so tempted to run to the files and pull out my notes from Brian Sharp on the book of Revelation. I was so tempted to do that because you may have them written in your Bible tonight. And I don't want to say anything that contradicted what he said. I didn't look at his outline. I cannot remember his outline. So this is my outline. Now, it may be that I remembered part of what he said. I don't know. But I alliterated this thing. We're going to look more at the outline of the book tonight than we are any practical lessons from the book. However, I do want to say a word here about the very beginning. The first words of the first verse of this book contain its name, okay? Now, Scofield has it as the revelation of St. John the Divine. But I want you to look at the first words of verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That really is the proper name for this book, okay? And I don't know how it became the revelation of St. John the Divine. Maybe Brother Sharp covered that. But the name of the book, of course, not the inspired Word of God. It's those verses right there where that starts, all right? And that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to show you something else. Look at the progression of how this book was given to man. This is interesting. Look at the progression of how this book was given to man. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave it to Jesus, all right? Now let's read on. So God gave it to Jesus Christ. Read on. To show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel. So Jesus, God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his angel. Now, usually the messenger angel in the Bible is pretty much Gabriel. He's got that kind of distinction as being the messenger angel, the one who brought messages from heaven to earth. But we're not told that, but possibly we're talking about Gabriel here. And then the Bible says, unto his servant John. So God gave it to Jesus Christ. Jesus gave it to his angel, probably Gabriel. His angel gave it to John. And then chapter 1, verse number 4 says, John to the seven churches. But you look back at verse number 1, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So John gave it to God's servants who were in the seven churches of Asia Minor. So that's the progression of how these words came from heaven, where the Word of God is forever settled, and got to the earth. God gave it to His Son, Jesus. Jesus gave it to His angel. His angel gave it to John, bared the message to John. And then John gave it to God's servants who were in the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, of course, all of that under the auspices of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overseeing that whole procedure, if you will, all right? Pardon me. So that's how the book of Revelation came from heaven to the earth. Now, we also have the purpose of the book in verse number 1, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So, this book is written to me and you. All right? We're his servants, or at least we should be. We ought to be. That's what we are. Whether or not we're fulfilling that role, that's up to us. But we are his servants. Now, other books in the Bible contain teaching about future events and prophetical truths. But this book, Revelation, is the book for God's people to study and learn concerning things which must shortly come to pass. Now, obviously, the word shortly has a different meaning than what you and I might think. Because this was written or penned in A.D. 96. All right? And it says, show his servants with the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, remember, all I can say to you, remember, is, folks, to remember that with God, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And God calculates time a whole lot differently than you and I did. If the things written in this book were to happen shortly in 96 A.D., in 2011, they should happen real shortly, okay? You'd think that, all right? And so that's what interesting thing here. You got the name of the book, you got how the book was given, and then you've got the purpose of the book all here in the first 4 verses of Revelation chapter 1. So here is the basic outline of this book of Revelation as I put it together. Number one would be chapter 1, okay? Chapter 1 is the introduction to the book. That's what chapter 1 is, the introduction to the book of Revelation. Now, we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. You know the story. John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and although his tormentors could keep people from John, they could not keep God from John. Nor could they keep John from God. And I like that because it says in verse number 10, John speaking here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, they might take away the liberties of his citizenship and exile him to an island all by himself, but they could not take away the liberty of his soul to worship God. And friend, you know the honest truth of the matter is, no matter what goes on in our life, be it physical, be it national, be it political, be it a sickness, be it sorrow, nothing has power over our soul to take away the liberty that we have to worship God. The only person that controls that for me is me. And the only person that controls that for you is you. And I think it's pretty amazing here that John is an elder man. He's an older man. He's stuck out on an island all by himself in exile. And yet John says, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. You couldn't stop. You could take away his citizenship liberty, but you couldn't take away his soul liberty. And on that island, exiled, John was in the Spirit and went to God. And then as a result of that, God brought this great vision and revelation to John. He saw and heard some remarkable and wonderful things that he would never have seen or heard. And it all started with him being in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to preach a message here, but that little phrase in verse number 10 is a great phrase for all of us to consider when it's time to come to church on Sunday. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I'll promise you, all of us would enjoy church a lot more if we come in the Spirit as opposed to coming in the flesh. That's just a little story. We've preached that before. You've heard that, all right? Now, look at verse number 3 in Revelation chapter 1. There is a special blessing to those who do three things with the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. And remember, the word blessed just simply means happy. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So a threefold special blessing to those who read the book of Revelation, hear the book of Revelation, and keep it or obey it. Okay? Now, I believe that applies to all of the Bible, don't you? I believe God blesses His people for reading His Word and for hearing His Word and for obeying or keeping His Word, no matter where it's preached from, because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I think God blesses us for it. But here is a particular blessing and specific blessing to the book of Revelation. It's a good book to get to know. I've said before, they told us in college that you need to get to know three books real good. The book of Genesis tells you where you came from. The book of Romans tells you what you believe. And the book of Revelation tells you where you're going. Tell about the future. So that's the introduction to the book. Number two, in the outline of this book, you've got chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3. We'll call this instruction to the seven churches. Instruction to the seven churches. Now, these seven letters that are found in chapter 2 and 3 of the Revelation were written and sent to seven literal churches located in the area of the world at that time known as Asia Minor. Are there symbolic lessons that we can learn about Christianity as a whole from these seven letters? Yes. But that doesn't take away from their literalness. They were literal letters to literal churches. Now, we know that the first one, the church at Ephesus, we know that was a literal church. You've got the book of Ephesians written to it. We know that the book of Laodicea was a literal church. Because when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, take this letter after you read it in your church and read it to the church at Laodicea. And he said, take the letter that I've written them and read it in your church. So the first and last church, we know, were literal churches. All seven of these churches, if you ever look at the maps in the back of your Bible and look at the maps, the one map that shows you the known world in the time of the Apostle Paul, and you'll see these seven cities. You'll see these seven churches in Asia Minor. You'll see Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philippi. The Philadelphian church. Philadelphia. You'll see all those cities in there, okay? So they're all literal churches. Now, the format of all seven letters is the same. The same format. You know, I learned very little about a computer, but I have learned that you develop a format for a letter, and the computer will follow that format all the time. And Jesus followed the same format for the letters that he sent to these seven churches. The first thing he does in every letter is identify himself as the writer.
Now, he never, I don't think, I remember reading through this, he never uses his name Jesus. But he uses terms and words that could only be used to characterize him. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. That is a characterization of Jesus. It's found in chapter 1 in the vision that John the apostle saw. That doesn't apply to anybody else, only Jesus. Look at verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who is the first and the last? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Jesus Christ. Those terms, those characteristics don't apply to anybody else. Jesus could be the only author of this letter. I could go through all 7 letters and show you how that he introduces himself using words that could only be used to characterize Jesus Christ. So I've got a red letter Bible. Do you have a red letter Bible? Anybody got a red? All those letters are written in red letter. So they're written from Jesus. Okay? That's the first part of the format. He identifies himself as the writer. Now, number 2. After the identification, Jesus then uses these same words in all 7 letters. So he identifies himself as the author, the writer of the letter, and now he's going to speak to the church. You know what the first thing he says to all 7 churches? I know thy works. Now, people, Jesus didn't repeat himself because he ran out of something to say. And the reason we have this recorded for us in this New Testament, in Revelation 2 and 3, is because God is trying to emphasize something here. Jesus Christ is very knowledgeable and concerned about a church's works. And we got a crowd out there today trying to tell us that works are not important. It's all what's in your heart. It's all how you worship. It's all how you are in your walk with God. And I understand that a walk with God is very important, and you got to get it in the right order. Worshiping God is very important. That's found in the Old Testament in 3 men who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Worship, walk, and work. Worship, walk, and work. That's WWW. That's online Christianity. That works. Yeah. Worship, walk, and work. We got a crowd out there today that's emphasizing those first two. Worship and walk, and worship and walk. And you know what? Maybe some groups, maybe some independent Baptists have emphasized the works over the worship and the walk. You can't do that. It takes a good balance of all three. But you can't leave works off of this thing. Jesus didn't say here, I know thy worship. He didn't say here, I know thy walk. He said here, I know thy works. To all 7 churches. So he is very cognizant, very mindful, very interested, very concerned about a church's works. And that's why here at the church, we don't apologize for keeping, at it when it comes to let's serve God, let's teach Sunday school classes, and let's sing songs, and let's knock doors, and let's run buses, and let's pass out tracts, and let's take surveys, and let's have vacation Bible school, and let's have a team meeting, and let's do this, and let's serve God, because works is a very important part of the Christian life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we all love. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We stop right there at the end of verse number 9. We don't go into verse 10. Which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why do we drop off at the end of verse number 9? The truth of the matter is, every child of God who's a member of a local New Testament church ought to have some avenue of service in that church. Works. We had a couple little girls, third grade, fourth grade, came home from junior camp, met me in the hallway out here. Pastor, is there something that we can do around here to help and be a blessing to the church? I appreciate that. Probably they heard that at camp. And so one of the Sunday school, one of the rooms upstairs didn't get cleaned between the 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock service for the Spanish and the 5:30 meeting. And so I asked the girls, I said, if you want to do something, go up there and clean that room up. And they went up and started cleaning it up. I don't know if they're still doing it or not. But I told the kids down at the service last night, the teenagers down there at the camp in Owaki, Kansas. Believe me. Don't worry about it, your GPS, okay? It won't find it, all right? So I wouldn't even go on MapQuest, okay? But I told the kids there last night, all those 7th through 12th graders that were there, there's a place of service for every young person in a New Testament church. God's interested in our works. He's interested in our works. So He identifies Himself, and then to all 7 churches, He uses the same phrase, I know thy works. And then now, Jesus closes, He discusses that with the church, and then Jesus closes with the same words in all 7 letters. So He starts His address to the church after identifies Himself with the same message, I know thy works. And then He closes it with the same message. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, wait a minute. I believe that that is an admonition to that New Testament church to take very close heed to what Jesus said. But I am also certain that the closing is an admonition to anyone who has ever read the letters to these churches. It was not only for the servants of God in those churches. It's for all servants of God to this very day. And we're not going to take time to look at all of them. Let me just give you one example. When He wrote to the church at Ephesus, He said, you know, you've done a lot of great things, a lot of good things. You got a check mark by a lot of things on the list. But I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. He said, boy, that church really needed that. You know who needs that? I need that. You know who needs that? You need that. Because the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not just this particular church, but what the Spirit said to those churches so that I can learn something, so that you can learn something. So when we read Revelation 2 and 3, and we read these instructions to the 7 churches, we don't need to just buzz through it and say, well, that was for the church at Thyatira, and that was for the church at Pergamos, and that was for the church at Sardis. No. This is for me, and this is for you. I like the admonition, hold fast to those things which remain. That's a good admonition. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right? Now, number 3 in the outline in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 5, you have insight into heaven. Insight into heaven. All right? Now, I believe you know that at the end of chapter 3 is the church at Laodicea. Laodicea represents the time right before the rapture when Jesus comes for His children. We believe we're living in the Laodicean age. We believe the great missionary movement was the previous generation or two, the Philadelphia church age, where there was an open door, and when God opens the door, no man can close it. And buddy, the gospel went to the world. But we believe now that we're living in Laodicea, the days right before the rapture when Jesus comes for us. All right? Look at the first 2 words of chapter 4. After this. Do you see that? After this, after that last letter to that 7th church, that church at Laodicea, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So what we've got here in chapters 4 and 5 is God opens the curtain and He allows us to see what will happen immediately after we are raptured, caught away, snatched up from earth to heaven. We're going to look in here and see what's going on. That's what God said. So He opens the door, opens the curtain in chapters 4 and 5, and lets us look into heaven. In chapter 5, one of the great revelations about Jesus Christ is given. I mean a great revelation. It is revealed to us that the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God are one in the same. Look at it there in verse number 1. I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John said, I wept much, because no man was found worthy. One of the elders in verse 8 said to him, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the 7 seals thereof. John said, I wondered who that Lion of the tribe of Judah was. So in verse 6 he said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns. John knew who that lamb was. Because he said in 1 John, I saw Him, I heard Him, I walked with Him, I touched Him. He knew the Lamb. The Lamb of the New Testament is the same person as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in the Old Testament. Don't you wish the Jewish people could see that? You wish the Jewish people could see that? You say, well, take them right there. You can't use the New Testament with Jewish people. You can't. They don't accept it. But I want to tell you something, friend. There's a beautiful passage right there that shows that the Lion of the tribe of Judah from the Old Testament is the Lamb of God in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Amen. Beautiful revelation of Jesus there in chapter 5. All right. Then you got outline point number 4. It's chapters 6 through 19. I'm going to call this Indignation on the Earth and Its Inhabitants. Indignation on the Earth and Its Inhabitants. Now, chapter 6 begins with the first judgment, okay? Jesus takes that book. He is the only one worthy to open it. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." If you like to write in your Bible, chapter 6, verse 1 marks the beginning of judgments in the tribulation period. Now, I didn't check Brother Sharp's notes. I don't remember. I didn't write everything down in my Bible. But the best I could calculate, 20 or 21 more judgments follow Revelation, the one found in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. 20 or 21 more judgments on earth and the people that inhabit the earth. A minimum of 21 or 22, maybe even 23 judgments recorded. And you take just one of those judgments, take any one you want to, they're all horrible and they're all deadly. And chapters 6 through 19 talk about those judgments. You know what you don't find in chapter 6 through 19? You don't find the church. Saved people are gone. But we're going to go through half the tribulation. No, we're not. We're not going through 1 second of it. We're getting out of here before the first judgment is open. While we're now up in heaven, and Revelation doesn't talk a whole lot about this. While all this is going on earth, you and I up in heaven are going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be with Jesus. And all this breaking loose on planet earth. I'm talking about one judgment kills 25% of the world's population. Another judgment kills 33% of the world's population. 33%. That thing that happened in Norway was sickening. Sickening. You think of a man taking a gun shooting, what was it, 80-something teenagers? That's sickening. And I don't mean to make light of it, folks. That isn't even a drop in the ocean compared to what's taking place in the tribulation period. 9/11, not even a drop in the ocean. D-Day, not a drop in the ocean. 25% of the world's population, 33% another judgment. Horrible judgments. One of the judgments, the angel takes the key to the bottomless pit and opens up, and all those devils that have been reserved in the bottom of the bottomless pit. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? Amen. Wonder where that is. All those devils reserved down there in chains and everlasting darkness are going to be loosed to inhabit planet Earth. You talk about demonic activity? Not pleasant, is it? But not one mention of the church in chapter 6 through 19. Now, you'll find folks getting saved. You'll find 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in chapter 6 through 19. Amen? Yeah, there are 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. They're all virgin Jew boys. I don't think any of these folks walking around with their satchels are going to be there. Okay. 144,000 of them. They're going to preach. They're going to see a lot of people saved. A lot of Jews are going to come to Christ. Some of the Gentiles are going to come to Christ. Didn't have an opportunity to hear the gospel during the New Testament church age. Then those two witnesses, we believe, most people believe those two witnesses are Elijah and then either Enoch or Moses. I can't remember which one Brother Sharp made a case for. I think he made a case for one of them. For sure, probably Elijah, and the other probably Enoch or Moses. Okay? And those two witnesses are going to preach. The world hates them, and the world's going to kill them. And the Bible says the whole world's going to see it. And years ago, we all wondered how that happened. But through Skype, I can see my son and daughter-in-law and three granddaughters 10,000 miles away. It's there, folks. Technology's there. We can see it. And so those two witnesses are killed. They lay in the streets for 3 days and 3 nights. Picture the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world celebrates their death like it's Christmas time, giving out gifts, singing songs, having a party until they get up off the street. That causes a little panic. 911. Huh? Sure. All that's going on. All of that's going on, chapter 6 through 19. A lot of folks get saved. You know, a lot of folks get martyred during those chapters. Those 144,000 Jews get martyred. A lot of folks die for Christ. A lot of folks die for Christ. A lot of folks have died for Christ in the past. Well, I would never want to be a martyr for Jesus. Would you rather finish out your time in a nursing home, in a wheelchair, not knowing who you are, who your family is? Probably worse ways to go than martyrdom. Not many amens, but I think you're thinking, okay. That's not very appealing to me to go sit in the nursing home in a chair, have somebody feed me, change me. Don't recognize any of your kids, your family. Take a whack for Christ's sake. I'm not volunteering. I'm just saying there are worse things. You know, everybody looks at martyrdom like, what a horrible thing. What a horrible way to go. I think I seem to remember that Jesus stood when Stephen got killed. Evidently, he didn't think it was so bad. Now, all kids, don't relax. I don't think martyrdom is coming to the United States of America. But there's going to be a lot of people martyred in the tribulation period. For Christ's sake. Just like there were during the Dark Ages, the Reformation. Thousands of them. Okay? Well, I see you're not really excited about that. Let's move on. All right? But that's the truth. Okay. Number 5 in the outline is chapter 20, all by itself. I'm going to call this the incarceration of Satan and the last judgment. And amen and amen and amen for that first one, incarceration of Satan. Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the lake of fire. He's loosed and then he's loosed for a season. And then a final battle is waged against God. Satan is defeated and he is sent to the lake of fire. I like the wording in Revelation chapter 20, and I forget what verse it is. Forever and ever. He ain't coming out. But then at the end of the chapter, your heart gets sad because then you have the great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20. And the great white throne judgment of the lost takes place. And that's sad. When folks who have rejected Christ meet their eternal punishment. Number 6 in this outline, chapters 21 through 22. Information about the new heaven and new earth. Information about the new heaven and new earth. In chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, we learn much of what heaven and earth will be like by what is not found there. No more night, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more sea, no more separation. So we learn a lot about the new heaven and the new earth in chapters 21 and 22 by what is not there. No need of the sun, the moon, the stars, because Jesus and God are there. They're the light of the world. Then 7, the last one, 7 divisions. Point number 7, outline, chapter 22, verse 17, is the last invitation. The last invitation. Chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I don't know how you could be a hyper-Calvinist and say that God chose some people from hell and read that verse right there. And the Bible closes with that. Now, you know what touches my heart? Is this. You come down to the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, that horrible tribulation time, all that judgment, and then 20, and then 21 and 22. And as God gets ready to close out the book of Revelation, for all who are living now, for all who have lived in the past that have had this book, for all who will live with the book of Revelation before chapter 20 takes place, there's one last invitation from God as He closes out His book saying, please come. You see, the great heart of God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He closes out His book with that invitation. The last book. I want people to be saved. That's the great heart of God. great big heart of God. Now, what that is right there is a very simple and probably elementary outline of the book of Revelation. But if you took notes or wrote it down or broke it down in your Bible, that's how it falls out. Seven different points there. And I added that seventh one on purpose because of that verse in chapter 22, verse number 17. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation is a great book, one of the books that we need to know and try to understand. We won't understand it all. But it's a great book in the Bible. It tells us what's going to happen. And that, my friend, closes out the canon of Scripture. Now, I'll say this and I'm done. Survey of the Bible is over. But understand, what we've gone through the past almost 3 years took 1,500 years to put on paper. It took 40 different pens, 40 different writers to put it on paper. And over 1,500 years, as 40 different pens wrote, there's no contradictions. Now, if I gave Brother Mike Johnson, who's a studious man, a teacher, an instructor, if I gave him a topic and told him he had 48 hours to research and write a two-page paper on that certain topic, and I gave Brother Greg Payne, who's also a studious man and writes, does some writing, after in his devotions, and gave him the same topic and told him, Brother Greg, you got 48 hours to write a two-page paper on that subject. I mean, I gave him 2 days and I gave him the same topic. And then they turned their papers in. At the end of 48 hours, Mike Johnson and Greg Payne would contradict each other somewhere in that paper. But 1,500 years? 40 different writers? No contradictions? That's a pretty special book. Well, I read the other day, I found one. No, you didn't. Go back and read some more. Go back and study and read some more. You didn't find one. Do some cross-referencing. You didn't find one. Not in there. 1,500 years. Think about the change that takes place in 1,500 years, folks. 40 different people. Not one contradiction. Because it had one source. That's God's Word. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great book. Thank you for the book of Revelation. The special promise to those who will read it, hear it, and keep it or obey it. God, I pray that you'll help us to have a better insight into your Word, these 66 books written by these 40 men over 1,500 years, and no contradictions. God, I pray that something about each of these books that we've learned will stick with us. And as we read, that you'll bring those things to mind. Holy Spirit, you said that you would guide us into all truth. Thank you for the Bible. Help us, Lord, to live for you. I pray for the loved ones of people in this church who are lost without Christ. As we contemplate Revelation, tribulation, great white throne judgment, I know their hearts get heavy. I pray for salvation to come. I pray for a witness, a light, a testimony to them. I pray for conviction and enlightening of the darkened heart so that they can see and be saved. Thank you for your great heart, God. Help us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.